Father, we thank you for the privilege that's ours to be the recipients of your mercy. We know it's because of your mercies that we're not consumed, although we should be. We have offended you. The sins of our hearts often go unseen and unnoticed by those around us because we're really, really good at concealing them. However, we can't hide from you. And you know our hearts. You know our needs. We are so grateful for your mercy. We are so overwhelmed that you would set your affections on us. We who were your enemies, and you would make us your beloved children. Oh, your mercy is so great. And beyond that, your grace. Wow, you have given to us everything that we need in Christ. And for that, we are eternally grateful. So we ask that today as we gather in this place at this unique time, that the things that we hear, the interactions that we have, the relationships that we develop, the fellowship we enjoy, that you would use all of that in very specific ways in our lives. You know what we need, so give that to us, we ask for your glory. We might be a people who walk in wisdom and reflect Jesus in every part of our lives. And what you tell us, show us in your word, that you would give us a heart to do. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Love being here at the Ironman Summit. Welcome to you new guys, if this is your first time. And welcome to some of you old guys. It's great to have, I saw some hands raised, 14 times you've been here. Obviously, you see that there's value to this. I want to tell you about one thing that if this is your first time or 14th time that you may not know about and that your pastor may not know about, and that is on Friday evening before the Saturday Ironman Summit, we have here, they host a Shepherd Summit. And this is specifically for pastors, elders, deacons, to be able to come and to be challenged and encouraged and refreshed. And I would just urge you and maybe and just encourage you to go back and talk to your pastor and invite him to get information so he can come next year. I went last night. I didn't really have to do anything. I just came, and it was really helpful. And driving home, just thanking God for what he shared with me through our time together, I thought, man, there's a lot of pastors that would benefit from this. So just to make you aware of that. Also, before we go any further, we know that the people here at Flint Hills Bible Church just really go way above and beyond, and they serve us so incredibly well. And you're going to see that. This church knows about hospitality. They know about serving, and they love doing that. They love having you men here. They know and believe that there's value in investing in you, because as go you, so goes your home. And as goes your home, so goes your church. So we just want to start by saying to the folks, the servants here at Flint Hill Bible Church, thank you for loving us and serving us. Can we do that? Love that. Dave, thank you for hosting this. Well, I've been assigned to teach the theme verse, Ephesians 5, 15 through 16, but I couldn't stop at 16, so we're going 5 through 17. So I want to invite you to turn there in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. And since the theme of this conference is walking in wisdom, the question that I've been asked to address from this passage is this: what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in wisdom? Now, the Bible frequently uses the word walk to describe how a person lives. It describes a person's manner of life. And that's how we often use the word as well, right? I mean, if I were to ask you the question, hey, how's your walk going? you would know that I wasn't talking about the stride of your gait. You would know that I was asking about the practice of your life. So your walk really is the way that you conduct your life on the path that God has laid out in His Word. Now, there's numerous statements in the New Testament that tell us how to walk. But in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about how we are to walk more than any other book in the Bible. If you look at the way that the Holy Spirit has laid out the book of Ephesians, Paul actually, in the first three chapters, describes who we are in Christ because of what God has done. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he details what we are to do on the basis of that, on the basis of what Christ has done and who we are in Christ. So in the second half of the letter, Paul connects for us the gospel, and he connects it to the most routine aspects of our life, how we walk. And he does this by describing the walk of a believer in five significant sections. The first section starts in chapter 4, and it covers the first 16 verses. And Paul begins this section by saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That word worthy means what is consistent with or in keeping with something else. The picture that Paul uses in that word worthy is that of a balancing scale. For scales to be balanced, the weight on one side needs to equal or correspond to the weight of the other side. And so Paul, what he's saying is that the way we live for Christ is to balance, it's to correspond to the way that we, or to who we are in Christ. In other words, what we do practically is to be consistent with who we are positionally. Then in the second section, Paul covers this section in verses 17 through the rest of the chapter, and he begins by saying that we are to not walk as unbelievers. So our lives are to be different from those who are outside of Christ. Paul says there are certain things that we are to put off, and there are things that we are to put on, and he describes what these things are all the way through verse 32. Then in the third section, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 7, Paul instructs believers to walk in love like Christ loved us. And then he describes that love as a sacrificial and pure and holy and selfless kind of love. Then in the fourth section, in verses 8 through 14, Paul instructs believers to walk as children of light. And because we are no longer in darkness, Paul says, that we are to therefore no longer partake in the works of darkness. Instead, we are to now expose them. All of that brings us to the fifth section that addresses walking in wisdom. It begins in verse 15 and actually goes through chapter 6, verse 9. It's the largest of these sections dealing with how we walk. Now, in verses 15 through 17, what we're going to look at this morning, Paul introduces what walking in wisdom looks like. And so what I'd like to do now that you're settled is just invite you to stand with me, and we're going to read these verses aloud, and I want you to read them with me. And like I tell our church, whenever we do this, that we don't mumble Scripture, we don't just sort of, you know, whisper it, we read it out loud. And I don't think there's much like when you get a group of men together and they are reciting Scripture. Can you read that up there? We're going to read it out of the ESV. If that's not what you have, you can read off the screen. So let's just read together verses 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Thank you. You can be seated. Isn't that glorious? Love that. Now, these verses that we just read describe the wise walk of the man of God. They are a call for believers to live with intentionality, to live with purpose. They call us to live in a way that is distinct from the world and that reflects biblical wisdom in very practical and very discernible ways. So what does that look like? What does it look like for me and you? What does it look like for our churches? Well, according to these verses, at least three things are involved. And number one, walking in wisdom involves living distinctively. Living distinctively. Now, in verse 15, Paul gives us an authoritative instruction. He says this: look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So why is Paul so concerned about how believers are to walk? It's for this reason. The reputation of the gospel, men, is tied to our behavior. In other words, Paul understands that how we live in the world is essential to Christ's mission in the world. You see, a church that reflects Jesus Christ accentuates, it adorns the power of the gospel. But a church that doesn't reflect Christ actually obscures the gospel. And so Paul here is urging the church to walk in such a way that it adorns the gospel and has an impact on the world. If we're going to reach others with the gospel, if we're going to impact the world, living morally distinctive lives that reflect the gospel is essential. And so Paul stresses that we must look carefully then how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So in this authoritative instruction, Paul lays out two requirements for living distinctively. First, notice that living distinctively requires being discerning in what you do. Paul begins with a call to look carefully at how we live. The word look means to beware. It means to open your eyes, to examine something. This is a word that speaks of being alert, of being attentive, of not being asleep at the wheel. And what we are to be attentive to, Paul says, is how we walk. So this is more than just noticing the things that we are doing. It is giving careful attention to what we are doing. Because notice that the word look here is modified by the word carefully. This word means to be diligent, to be careful, to be diligently careful. It means to be extremely careful. This is the same word that's used in Matthew 2, verse 8, when Herod sent the Magi to go to Bethlehem, and he told them, go search diligently. Same word for the child. So we're to give deliberate and diligent attention to how we walk. This concept of giving careful, diligent attention to ourselves is all throughout the New Testament. You remember that Acts 20, verse 28, Paul said to the very elders of this church, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. You remember that in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, he urges the church in Corinth to be watchful, to stand firm in the faith, to act like men, to be strong. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, even as we are dealing with others in the body who sin, Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 16, to keep close watch on yourself. But I want you to notice there is a context for this very careful and very deliberate and intentional attention that we're to give to our walk. Because notice that Paul says, look carefully then how you walk. Maybe your Bible says, therefore look at how you walk, or therefore walk circumspectly. The word then or therefore is intended to point us back to the instruction that Paul has just given. So what Paul's doing here is calling us to be intentionally and diligently and carefully alert to how we're living, but notice it's to be in light of the previous 14 verses. So what did Paul teach there? I'm not going to teach those verses, but I just want to sort of give a summary of them. In verses 1 and 2, Paul instructed us to exemplify Christ in our lives. He said that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. And specifically, he said we're to walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself for us as a sacrifice to God. And so what this means is that looking carefully at how I walk is making sure that my life reflects Christ rather than my own selfishness. Then in verses 3 through 7, we're instructed to express holiness in our lives. Paul states that things like sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, these are not even to be named among us. In fact, he says we're not even to engage in things like filthy or crude communication. So looking carefully at how I walk would be making sure that my life is characterized by moral purity rather than by sensual desires and expressions of sexual sin. Then in verses 8 through 10, we're instructed to exalt God by our lives. Paul says that we're no longer in darkness, we're now children of light, and that the fruit of that is found in all that is good and right and true. So looking carefully at how I walk would mean making sure that the fruit of my life is good, that it is right, that it is true. And finally, in verses 11 through 14, we're instructed to expose darkness by our lives. So rather than participate in what is antithetical to who you are as a believer, your life, Paul says, is to be a shining rebuke to those things. And so, looking carefully at how I walk would mean making sure that my life is not being absorbed by the darkness, but that it shines brightly in the darkness. And so in verse 15, when Paul says, look carefully then at how you walk, he's saying, in light of everything I've just taught, you are to give careful consideration to every part of your life, and you are to be sure that you're exemplifying Christ, and that you are expressing holiness, and that you are exalting God, and that you are exposing darkness. Some of you have a home security camera that's no doubt linked to your phone. So what that means is you get an alert every time that your camera detects movement around your house. Usually that movement is just a cat or maybe the UPS guy. But whenever that goes off, you still pay close and careful attention to that, because one time it just may be an intruder, right? In the same way, Paul says, you are to look carefully at how you walk so that you can discern unusual behavior in your life that's inconsistent with truth about your behavior that could be a potential threat to your spiritual life. You should be discerning about things in your life like your priorities, what's important to you, about your motives, why you do what you do, about your desires, what you go after, your pursuits, about your responses to what you encounter in life, and about the numerous choices you make throughout the course of the day. Those kinds of things, men, you need to be alert to. You can't be asleep at the wheel. You can't just coast. You can't just flitter through life. This is what people who are wise do. They don't just aimlessly drift through life. They don't go with the flow. They are prudently wise about every part of their lives because they look carefully at how they walk. Proverbs 14:15 says that the prudent gives thought to his steps. So living distinctively requires being discerning in what you do. But that's not all that it requires. Living distinctively also requires being different in who you are. Paul says, look carefully then at how you walk. And then he says, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, in the context, the wise are believers, and those who are unwise are unbelievers. This contrast amplifies the character of our lives, and it distinguishes between the way that we are to live and the way that unbelievers live. We are to walk as wise, not as unwise. You see, because of Christ, we are no longer who we were. We are different, and I'm grateful for that. Paul's been making this contrast all throughout the letter. He's stated that unbelievers are separated from Christ. They're far off, but believers, on the other hand, have been brought near. Paul has shown that unbelievers are strangers, but believers are members of the household of God. Paul has shown that unbelievers are sons of disobedience, but believers are God's beloved children. He has shown that unbelievers are in darkness, but believers are in light. And now he says unbelievers are unwise, but believers are wise. So if you were a believer, did you know this? You really are wise. You say, really? Because sometimes I can feel as stupid as a box of rocks. I'm wise? Yeah, you see, wisdom isn't merely about what you know. It's about what you do with what you know. And the reason why you are wise is not because you're like uber intelligent. It's because of what God has done. He has opened your spiritual eyes to the reality of Christ, and he has exposed you to your need for him. So you are wise because you are in Christ. This is what Paul has said in chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He indicated that believers have not only been made the recipients of the redemption and forgiveness that are in Christ, but they have been made the recipients of Christ's wisdom. Colossians 2:3 states that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and Paul says you have been filled in him, so you possess all of the wisdom that you need in Christ. And so what Paul's saying here is that we are to give our full attention and live like the wise person that we are. Now, as believers, we obviously have to grow in wisdom. Just because you are wise doesn't mean that you always act like it or live like it. We are to increase in wisdom, but all of that wisdom has been provided for us in Christ. And it's only because we know Christ that we're able to do that, to grow in wisdom. So walking in wisdom involves living distinctively. It's being discerning in what we do, as well as being different in who we are. Well, as we come to verse 16, we see a second truth about what walking in wisdom involves. And here we see that walking in wisdom involves living intentionally. It involves living intentionally. So what specifically does a person who is wise, what specifically do they do? And Paul says in verse 16 that that person is intentional about making the best use of the time because the days are evil. This, by the way, is the main focus of this passage. And it's what wise people who are carefully attentive about how they walk do. They're intentional about making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, I want you to see two things about intentional living in this verse. Notice first, there is a personal responsibility to live intentionally. There is a personal responsibility to live intentionally. The way that we are to walk as those who are wise involves making the best use of the time. Now, by the way, I need to say this. If you think that Paul simply means that you just need to do a better job organizing your schedule, filling out your calendar, if that's what you think this is about, then you really misunderstand what Paul's talking about. The word time here doesn't merely refer to the minutes and the hours that are in a day. It's much more than that. Paul's referring to the seasons or to the opportunities of life. For instance, in Galatians 6:9, Paul uses this very same word, and he says, let's not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, same word, we will reap if we do not give up. Then he says in the very next verse, verse 10, as we have opportunity, same word, let's do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. So what Paul's saying in Ephesians 5:16 is that as you walk through this fallen world, God gives you differing opportunities or seasons. And with each opportunity, he gives you a responsibility to do something with it. What is that? To make the best use of each opportunity. In other words, you're to take hold of that opportunity and use it the way God intends. Now, the phrase making the best use has the idea of buying something back. There's an investment involved that indicates purchasing something that at one time was actually lost. Maybe your translation says redeeming the time. That's because the idea that's here in this word involves intentionally stepping into a situation and making an investment to buy that opportunity back and restore it to its proper use. Now, this would have been really understandable to the people in Paul's day. And in the agrarian culture, the first century, the whole world revolved around seasons. Everything was about a season. Everyone knew that there were seasons for planting and there were seasons for harvesting. In fact, those of you who farm know that if you're going to have a soybean harvest in the fall, then spring is not when you want to gather your family up and take a 3 or 4 week vacation to Disneyland down in Florida. There's a tight window for planting beans, and if you miss that window, you're not going to have a bean harvest. Those plants are not going to make berries. So when the season to plant arrives, what you do is you seize that. You jump in and grab that opportunity, and you have to be very careful because it may be too wet to get into the field. So you have to wait until the situation is just right, and then you invest your time and you invest your money and you invest your energy into getting that seed into the ground before it's too late. That's what Paul's saying here. Saying you need to take advantage of the seasons that God gives you and intentionally invest in them so that you use those opportunities or those seasons the way God intends. This is the biblical responsibility you're given as someone who is wise. You are to intentionally and purposefully and even sacrificially invest in every opportunity that God gives you so that you make the absolute best use of that. So what kinds of things, think with me a minute, what kinds of things might that include? Well, I want you to consider the opportunity of suffering, hardship. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's some kind of adversity, but that's an opportunity. If you're going through some kind of physical struggle, or you're going through a season of deep pain, how are you responding to that? How are you handling that? Are you wasting it? Are you complaining about and bemoaning this unfortunate situation in your life? Or are you intentionally using this season as an opportunity to glorify God and reflect Jesus Christ to the world around you? Consider the season of parenting. I mean, it's a very small window. I've got three of my boys, and they're like these grown men. I've got a kid who's 40. That time of parenting was so small. Really, it's relatively short. So let me ask you this. If you're in that season now, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Are you squandering it or wasting it? Or are you intentionally investing in bringing your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? There are some things that I had to say no to when my children were small because they were the responsibility that God had given to me. That was the season that required a lot of my attention. Are you making sacrifices to be with your children and to model Christ to them and to teach them and to consistently discipline them? Consider the season after your children are out of the house. Woo-hoo! It will happen. They will leave. So if you're in that season, now that you have extra time, what are you investing in? How's that time being occupied? Are you wasting it on yourself? After all, you deserve it. You worked hard. Or are you intentionally using it for God's purposes? Consider the opportunities you have to serve in your body. How are you investing in your church? How are you utilizing your spiritual gifts to benefit your spiritual family? Are you making the best use of what God has given you to bless and to build the body of Christ? When a need comes up in your church, is your mentality somebody else is going to handle that? Or do you seize that opportunity? Consider the opportunities you have to steward your resources. What kind of treasure are you laying up in heaven? Are you working now to store up all your financial nuts for retirement? Or are you redeeming the opportunity and investing in God's purposes? Consider the opportunities that God gives you to share the gospel. Are you intentionally cultivating relationships with unbelievers, and are you offering them the good news of the gospel, or do you waste those opportunities and sort of just sit back and hope that, well, your life will speak for you, as if sinners are going to fall on their face before God because they see your life? They need to hear the gospel. Now, making the most of every opportunity is why we resist just going with the flow. Instead, it's why we are decisively biblical in what we do. It's why we refuse to coast through life, and instead, it's why we are determined to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. It's why we reject following the path of least resistance. Instead, we're tenacious to persevere through any obstacle that we encounter. Listen, you have a personal responsibility to live intentionally and to invest your life and your time and your resources in the seasons, the opportunities that God gives you. But that's not all. That's not all. Paul says there's a practical reason to live intentionally. Not just the responsibility, he actually gives us the reason. He says that wise people make the best use of every opportunity. Why? What's the reason? Notice it is because the days are evil. What this indicates is that every opportunity, every season actually occurs within a context that's characterized by evil. Something that's evil is something that's corrupt. And here Paul says that the days are evil. They have been corrupted. I think you realize that we live in a fallen world that's been so affected by sin that what fills its days is corrupt to the core. This world system, this cosmos, is anti-God, it's anti-Christ, and it's antithetical to the truth. The values, the ideologies, the philosophy of the world leaves God out of everything. This is why Paul said in Ephesians 6:13 that we are to take up the whole armor of God so that we'd be able to withstand, notice, in the evil day. Galatians 1:14 describes this present age as evil. And John 1:15, Satan, as this god or power of the world, he's called the evil one. And 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But here's the deal. This is actually the context in which we are to walk in wisdom. We are to walk in wisdom in an evil age that has an evil agenda, that's filled with evil people, that's dominated by the evil one. And so in these evil days, we continually encounter opposition. But this is the very context of our lives and the mission that we have been commissioned to fulfill. We've been given a responsibility to redeem and to liberate and to use every opportunity for God and his purposes as we carry out Christ's mission. This is the reason that we are to look carefully at how we walk. We're to take the opportunities that God gives us in this evil day, and we are to use them in the best way possible for God and his glory. So what does walking in wisdom look like? Well, first, it involves living distinctively, where we look carefully at how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Secondly, it involves living intentionally, where we make the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And then we see third in verse 17 that walking in wisdom involves living purposefully. Notice what he says. Therefore, do not be foolish, but, contrast, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, there's two things in this verse about living purposefully that we need to consider before we close this first session together. The first is that living purposefully requires heeding a serious warning. We need to heed a serious warning. Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish. The word therefore obviously indicates that because God is giving you opportunities to redeem in an evil age, you must not be foolish and squander them. That's what fools do. They ignore the truth. They do the same foolish things over and over again. They're like the dog in Proverbs 26:11 that returns to its vomit. They repeat their folly. Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be foolish and despise the wisdom that you have as those who are wise. You belong to Christ, so don't be foolish and live for yourself. Instead, live for Christ. You see, unbelievers do not have any purpose other than living for themselves. So they follow their hearts. They live according to the flesh. If it feels good, that's what they do. Paul says, that's foolish. That's foolish. They don't give thought about how they walk. Paul says, that's not who you are. Don't waste your life. Don't just go with the flow and squander the seasons God gives you. The warning is, do not be foolish. But notice that living purposefully not only requires heeding this serious warning, it requires following a spiritual exhortation. So instead of being foolish, Paul says there's something that we must do. He says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what is the will of the Lord that Paul's telling us here that we need to understand? And we understand that God is sovereign and that he's decreed everything that happens in the world, right? Some of what we can know, and some of that we can't know. And there are some things that we can't know until after they happen. So there is this revealed will of God and his word that we can know. This is sometimes called God's will of desire. And there is the concealed will of God that he hasn't revealed. This is sometimes called God's will of decree. For instance, let me ask you some questions. Do you know who's going to win the Super Bowl? I know who you may want not to win. Do you know who's going to win the Super Bowl? Yeah. You know that. No, you will know that on February 9th when you go to bed. You'll know. Do you know when you're going to get your next flat tire? No, but you will when it happens. Do you know when Jesus is going to return? But you will when he does. So there are some things that God decrees to happen that we simply can't know until after they happen. Until then, they would fall into the realm of God's secret will of decree. Deuteronomy 29:29, a familiar verse, says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now, the Apostle Paul never presumed to know God's secret will of decree. He didn't have a crystal ball that was going to be able to help him determine what God was going to do. In fact, when asked by the Jews in Ephesus to stay with them, Paul said in Acts 18:21, "I will return to you if the Lord wills." Paul says, "I don't know if this is what God wants me to do or not. I don't know if it's God's will. And if it is his will, I'll return." James 4, verses 13 through 15 tell us that we don't know what tomorrow will bring, and so what we ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or do that. But with that said, there is an aspect of God's will that we must know and that we must understand. These are the things that God has revealed in his word. Again, Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. Why? Here it is, so that we may do all the words of this law. So in his word, God has revealed his will in the form of instructions and commands and principles and warnings, and he's also revealed some of the things that he purposes and some of the things that he says he will do. This is how you know it's God's will that you speak the truth and not lie. This is how you know it's God's will that you're faithful to your wife and that you don't commit adultery. This is how you know that it's God's will that you look carefully at how you walk and that you make the best use of every opportunity. So when we are exhorted to understand what the will of the Lord is, it can't be God's will about what stocks are going to hit next month. It can't be who's going to win the Super Bowl. It has to be the will of God that's been revealed in his word. And, I say all that to say this, in the context of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul is referring to something specific that God has revealed, which shapes how you purposefully live your lives. You see, in chapter 1 of this letter, Paul has already said in verse 9 that in Christ, God, get this, has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. So Paul's saying, listen, you already know the will of God. You know what God is about, what God says he will do. So Paul's saying that the will of God you need to understand is the will of God that you already know. So what is that? Here it is. Because this is what you and I need to understand. It is that God is saving people from among Jews and among Gentiles for himself and is building his church. That probably shatters what some of you thought this whole thing was about. But this is what Paul is saying God's will is, and this is what he is saying that God has done for you. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote that God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. You know what his will is. To save people for himself. Paul told them in verse 11 that we've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So here's what Paul's saying. Don't be foolish and waste your life living for yourself. He's saying you've been given a purpose that's given to you by God that's much greater than that. So understand that God's will in this evil day is to save people for himself among Jews and Gentiles and bring them together as one body in his church. This is the mystery of God's will, Paul says, that I've been telling you about. And you need to understand this because it has massive implications for how you live your life in these evil days. You see, men, walking in wisdom involves living distinctively before a watching world. It involves living intentionally in an evil world. It involves living purposefully for a needy world. So instead of being foolish and living for ourselves, we must make the most of every opportunity and engage in God's purpose. So do you want to be a man who walks in wisdom? This is your responsibility. So what are you going to do? Purpose to live distinctively. Give careful attention to your life. Be alert. Eyes wide open about how you're living. Why you're doing the things that you're doing. How you're responding. How you're walking. Don't live as those who are unwise. No, live like who you are. Let your life balance or equal the position that you have in Christ. Be different from the world so that you shine as a light in the world. Live intentionally. In this evil day, you're given opportunities to liberate what the world intends for evil and to use those opportunities for God and His glory. And as you display Christ to a watching world, you have the opportunity to give the greatest news that could ever be given to a needy soul. News that has the power to transform their life for all eternity. So live purposefully. What is God doing in this world? What is God accomplishing in this world? He's building His church. He's erecting a holy temple in the Lord. He's calling out a bride. He's redeeming a people for His name. And He wants you and me to be part of that. Why did God save you and not just take you home immediately? Why did He leave you here? He's got a purpose for your life. It is greater than you ever imagined. He wants to use you in the process of redeeming a people for His name. So walk in wisdom. If you don't, if you live like somebody who's foolish and stupid and ignores your walk, you're going to bring shame to the name of the gospel. To the Lord, to the gospel, to the good news. I want to close with a story about somebody that I knew or know. Really respected this man. Anytime that he was speaking anywhere, I wanted to go and I wanted to hear him. I had several opportunities just to sit down with him and talk with him and pick his brain. He was a godly man. He preached with clarity and conviction, and his life appeared to be one that was moral and impeccable. But we learned this past year in September that for at least 5-6 years, this man had been living in sin, and he lost his ministry. Why did Steve Lawson throw away the opportunity that God had given him for the gospel? He wasn't looking carefully then at how he walked. He wasn't walking as wise, but as unwise. He wasn't making the most of every opportunity. He was being foolish, and he wasn't understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't let that be you. I don't want to let that be me. Bow with me, please. With your heads bowed, I just want to ask you personally, just you and me together. You probably already know that there are some things in your life that are just out of whack. You probably, even while I was preaching, were thinking of things that really shouldn't be there. They're getting in the way of you reflecting Christ, that are not wise. It's foolish. As I close in prayer, would you just talk to God and deal with those things? Thank him for exposing that, for reminding you yet again what that is, what those things are. And while the change can't be made here, you can purpose to change here. And you can get with some guys and you can talk to them about what God is showing you that needs to be different in your life. Guys from your church that can help walk with you, hold you accountable. Because actually the yous in here are plural. Paul's talking to a church. To be careful to not only watch your life, but to watch one another's lives. Bring other people into the process. If you're struggling with pornography, you're struggling with financial compromise, you're struggling with other sinful behavior, maybe there's a guy here who's in a relationship with another woman who's not his wife. That can end today. Some of you have people that you work with who need Jesus. God has given you that opportunity. He's placed you there. Start praying for those people around you, those people that irritate you, those people that are so antagonistic to you. Start praying for them and look for how God might use you to communicate the good news of the gospel and let your life adorn that gospel to give it credibility. So, Father, we have some things in our lives that we want to be different. There are some areas that are out of whack. So thank you for pointing those out to some of these men. Help them that today would be the beginning of some change that will take place. Thank you for your grace and mercy, for the forgiveness, and for the reconciliation that you provide, and for the wisdom that you give. Help us to be wise. Help us to rectify maybe some foolishness in our lives, that we would make the most of the seasons that you are giving us and that you can use us in your vineyard for your glory. Help these men to be authentic and transparent with the guys from their church, to be able to walk alongside others and encourage and help and hold up one another. All for your glory, for your grand purpose, we pray. Amen. Amen.